place in the book of Romans chapter 8. It'll take me just a little while to get there. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. And we'll preach to you today on this topic. We'll conclude the message, Lord willing, tonight. And again, it'll take me just a few minutes, maybe longer than a few minutes, to get to our text. It'll all make sense when I get to it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you'll bless during this time. Would you speak through me? Speak to me as well, Lord. I need to hear your voice today. Please forgive my sins. Help me to be clean before you, I beg of you. May the will of God be done. And help us to be all that you'd have us to be. May you take full control of this service. Bind Satan and his evil spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The American Civil War. Their lives were filled with deprivation and danger. That's hardly imaginable today. It's not unusual for the troops to make a two-week forced march during which commanders would threaten the stragglers at sword point. The men were often thrown in the heat of a terrible battle just moments after reaching the front. They would engage in exhausting combat for days, interspersed by sleepless nights on the ground, sometimes in freezing rain or even snow. Combat experience itself was unbelievably violent in those days. Thousands of men stood toe-to-toe and slaughtered one another like flies. After one particularly bloody battle in 1862, it's been reported that 5,000 men lay dead in an area of 2 square miles. 20,000 more were wounded. One witness said it was possible to walk on dead bodies for 100 yards without one time stepping on the ground. Think about it. While their willingness to endure these physical deprivations is almost incomprehensible, one has to admire the emotional toughness of these troops. I've got this underlined here, marked. They believed in their cause, whether they were Union or Confederate, and they committed their lives to it. And I'm going somewhere with all this. Stay with me. Most believed they would not survive the war, but that was of little consequence. Their dedication and personal sacrifice remain today as memorials to their time. There's perhaps no better illustration of this commitment to principle and honor than is seen in a letter written by Major Sullivan Ballou of the Union Army. He penned it to his wife Sarah a week before the Battle of Bull Run on July 14, 1861. They'd only been married for 6 years when he wrote this letter, and I quote, here it is. "My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I'm engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love for country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of all the blissful moments I've spent with you come creeping over me, and I feel most deeply grateful to you and you, I feel most deeply grateful to God and you that I've enjoyed them so long, and how hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when God willing, and we might still have lived and loved together and seen our sons grow up to honorable manhood around us. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I've caused you. How thoughtful, how thoughtless, how foolish I've oftentimes been. Oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they loved, I shall always be near you in the gladdest day and in the darkest night, amidst your happiest scenes and gloomiest hours, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. Or the cool air cools your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. think I'm gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again. Sullivan. Major Ballou was killed 1 week later after writing this letter in the battle, the first battle of Bull Run. And I wonder, don't you, if he did indeed utter Sarah's name as he lay dying on the battlefield. She undoubtedly suffered the greatest pain in the aftermath of that terrible war. I typically don't read things when I preach, but I thought it'd be appropriate to read that letter. When we think about what we just read, along with what Memorial Day is all about, talking about those who've died in the line of duty, there's a question that comes to my mind. And that question is, why would these people put themselves in this kind of treatment and in this kind of danger? Why do it? Why? Why go through something like, why put yourself in harm's way? Why? And when I think about these dear people, the answer that comes to my mind is one word, and this is the title of my message all day long. It's the word commitment. These dear people were committed to the cause they felt down deep in their souls. They were not half-hearted about what they were doing. They believed in their purpose. They were dedicated and devoted and committed to their cause, even if it meant death. Now, in the same way, there are many people who commit themselves to so many frivolous things. As a matter of fact, you may not understand this, but all of us are committed to something. Every one of us. You are committed. And only my question is what are you committed to? If it is a what, you've missed it. You should not be committed to a what. You should be committed to a who. His name is Jesus Christ. Some are committed to making a lot of money. That's what governs them. That's why they do what they do. That's why they work long hours. That's why they don't care that their family's falling apart. If they're committed to making a lot of money, they'll do anything they can to get it. There are people who are committed to a sport. They'll practice and practice and practice and practice and practice to get better and better and better. Why? Because many of them want a scholarship, and they've committed themselves to get a scholarship. So they'll do anything they can, including lay out of church to play in a ball game on Sunday, because they're committed to a scholarship, but not the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. There are so many people who are committed to so many different things that does not amount to a hill of beans. You know, I often have wondered what would happen if the football coaches approached their work the way that preachers are expected to approach their work. For example, I wonder what would happen if a player was too busy to show up for practice, and the understanding coach simply said, "We'll miss you. Hope you'll be able to make it next week sometime." Imagine the players leaving practice and hearing the smiling coach say, "Thanks for coming. I hope you boys will come back tomorrow." It's humorous, but a lot of it's factual. Now, stay with me here. If a football team operated like a typical church, we might expect concerned parents to call the coach saying, "Can you tell me what's going on in the practice? Because my son says it's boring, and he doesn't want to come anymore. And I was wondering, could you make it a little bit more fun for them next practice?" By the way, you might want to talk to the coach at the school across town, because he seems to have the right idea about it. Coach might send out quarterly questionnaires about what the players would like to change about the team. I can imagine some of the answers: shorter practices, but more winning. But this is the very way that most churches are expected to run their ministries. To expect that people be committed to the Lord, now get this statement. To expect people, by the way, nobody loves, well, I better not make that statement, because a lot of people make a god out of sports, but I'm a sports man. I love sports. Love it. I think it's good when it's held in its right priority. It can teach character, all these kind of things, no doubt about it. It teaches you ups and downs of life. You're up one game, you're down the next game. You hit a home run, then strike out three times, and realize that home run's not too big of a deal anymore. You see what I'm saying? It can teach you a lot about life. But don't miss this statement. And you know what I'm getting ready to say is the truth. Now get this. To expect that people be committed to the Lord and the local church at the same level of commitment that they would be expected on an athletic team would draw the charge of legalism. And you know that's the truth. Now, the bottom line is we as human beings commit ourselves to someone or something all the time. However, we should be a Christian, now get this please, who commits to the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. In other words, what our churches need, what our homes need, what our nation needs is committed Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the answer to marriage. Some spouses go into marriage thinking to themselves, as long as I commit to her or as long as I commit to him, everything's going to be okay. I've got news for you. Each other is not a big enough motive. You're not. Because if you go into it that way, it's a give and take 50-50. As long as she treats me right, I'll be committed to her. You listening to me? The answer to marriage, the answer to life, the answer to everything, the answer to church work, the answer to everything in his life is a commitment to Jesus Christ. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. And I want to preach to you today on this one word, commitment. Now this morning I'm only going to get through point number one. Tonight I'm going to give you point two and point three, but the first thing I want to notice with you is the explanation of commitment. What does it mean to be committed? What is this explanation? Let's explain it a little bit. Now I want to give you two things under this. First of all, its meaning. Secondly, its motive. And its motive is the major thrust of my message today, and it is what God has been dealing in my heart this week over and over and over again, and I can't wait to get to it, so let me dive in. First of all, the meaning of commitment. What does it mean to be committed? Now, I'm not talking about being committed to an insane asylum. I'm not talking about being placed in something. When I'm talking about commitment, it means the trait of being sincere and steadfast in your purpose. In other words, you have a fixity. You have a purpose in life. You will not yield. You will do everything you can to accomplish that purpose. You have a sincere, steadfast fixity of purpose. It's the act of binding yourself to a course of action. For instance, like his long commitment to public service, or they felt no loyalty or commitment to a losing team. This is the meaning. Second thing I want to give you today, which is the message, is its motive. Now, if you don't get anything else I say today, don't miss this statement. It is important to note the fact that there will be no commitment without a motive. Now, did you hear what I just said? In other words, people aren't just wandering around and say, I guess I'll just commit to that. Boom. I guess I'll just commit to that. Boom. Now, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me here. You say, well, then stop talking about it and get to it. I'm trying to, okay? What am I saying? I'm saying you commit to whatever you commit to for a reason. There's a purpose in it. There's a motive. There's something behind it. For instance, there was a Roman writer who lived during the same period as Jesus. He told a story of the setting of an object, which when it was erect would stand 99 feet tall. 20,000 workers were chosen to pull on the ropes and activate this humongous object, this apparatus. There was great responsibility and risk in the operation. Just one error could cause the object to fall, ruining years of work. Now the king demanded one act to ensure the complete attention and best direction of the engineer. In other words, he ensured one thing, he ordered one thing to take place that would guarantee that the engineer of this whole operation, not only his head would be in it, but his heart would be in it. And here's what he commanded. He commanded that the engineer's own son be strapped to the object. Now, maybe you just didn't hear what I just said. Here's a 99 feet tall object. They have spent years and years and years to produce it. It's now ready. They need 20,000 workers to hoist it up, pulling on ropes, pulling on these cords. But one slip, and it falls, and it breaks, and all those years are thrown down the drain. So the king demanded this. I don't want these people's heads to be in it. I want their hearts to be in it. And to ensure that, take the engineer's son and strap him to that object. Now, that's cruel, and I know it, but it proves my point. My point is this. Now the engineer had a bigger motive to commit to making sure the job was done right. Let me tell you one reason why so many people do not commit to Jesus Christ. They don't really know him. They really just do not know him. In life, now get this, I'm approaching Romans chapter 8. In life, there is no greater motive. Now get this, folks. There is no greater motive than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the reason we should be committed to the Lord is because of who he is and how good he's been to us. Someone once said, God being all he is and me being what I am tells me that no sacrifice I could make for God is too great. Now let me just ask you, how good has God been to you? How good has he been to you? Can I take just a few minutes? You're in Romans chapter 8. Can I take just a few minutes here and share some things about what the Lord has done in my life and how good he's been to me? Now, you understand that when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way that we can fully exhaust who he is. There's no way. There's no way to fully exhaust everything he does for us. There's no way to put into words every single solitary goodness and good thing that he has done in our life. There's no way. It's impossible. Well, let me just give you some of them. Number one under this, he loves me. In Romans 8:35, look at it. The Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36. And it was written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so glad today that my God, God Almighty, I'm talking about the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the Lord Jesus Christ, who formed everything you see, and by him all things consist or are held together. That God, God Almighty, he loves me today. And he loves you too. He loves you. He loves me. Secondly, he died for me. I'm just sharing some things he did for me. I hope you can say the same things about yourself. I know you can say he loves you. I know you can say he died for you. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ rose again for my justification. In Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, where the word of God says, who, talking about the Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. He died for me. He loves me. He rose again so I can be justified. He saved me in Romans 10, 13. He saved me in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where the word of God says this. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ has loved me. He has died for me. He rose again so I could be justified. He saved my soul. He helps me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake. But it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Question, you ever needed help? You ever need spiritual help? I'm talking about you're all alone and nobody understands what you're going through. And yet when you pray and you talk to Jesus Christ and you talk to God, he is there. He helps you. He guides you. He protects you. He takes care of you. May I say this to you? Let me just pause here just a minute and say, God's been good to me, folks. And he's been good to you too. He loves us. He died for us. He rose for our justification. He saved us if you're saved. If you're not, he can today. And he wants to today. Praise God. He helps me. Number six, he protects me. In Psalm 46 verse number 1, where the word of God says this. In Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength,
a very present help in trouble. He protects us. He is preparing a place for us. In John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
You know, on and on and on and on and on and on and on we could go with the goodness of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about He loves us. He died for us. He rose again. He's got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He saves us. He helps us. He protects us. He's preparing a place for us. He's coming back to get us. He will be with us forever. Needless to say, our God. Now get this. This is the whole gist of the message today. And I may get done early. Please don't take that for what it sounds like, because probably I won't. But I might get done a little bit early today. But here's the main thought. I didn't feel like God wanted me to go any further than this. Why should you commit to Jesus Christ? These dear people who gave their life for their country, their family, they were committed to a cause. That cause could have been their family, their liberty, whatever. But I'm telling you, the reason that you and I should commit ourselves to God, I'm talking about do what God wants us to do. Be everything that God wants us to do. Why? Here it is. Here's the whole thought this morning. God is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy for us to commit to Him. Oh, think about how foolish we are to commit to something else or someone else other than the ever worthy Savior who has been so good to us. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. You can turn to Revelation chapter 5 if you'd like. But Revelation chapter 4 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Back in the book of Revelation chapter number 5, the Word of God tells us, let's begin our reading in verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. This is glory to God going on. This is glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Verse number 8. Then verse number 10 says, And hast made us unto our God's kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Notice this, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole lot of angels, folks. Now notice what they said in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, here it is, here's the message today. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and forever. The bottom line this morning is that we need to get a fresh glimpse of God. I was reading the book of Ezekiel in my daily devotions. And I'm reading through Ezekiel this morning. And it's interesting, in the opening chapters of Ezekiel, one of the first things that God did for Ezekiel was show him Himself. It's interesting. Because in the book of Ezekiel, if you remember, he has him bake bread with cow dung. He has him do some crazy things. He has him lay on his side for 40 days and then flip over and lay on the other side for 40 days. He has him do some things. It's like, what in the world is God asking? But the interesting thought in the book of Ezekiel is before he asked him to do those things, he showed him his glory. And when Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he had no problem doing anything God asked him to do. Right.
Ezekiel realized when he saw God, God is worthy. I don't care what he asked me to do. I have seen him. He is worthy. And I don't care what he asked me to do. I'll do it. Why? Because I'm committed to Jesus Christ. Why be committed? Because he's worthy of our commitment. Have you made the decision in your life that Jesus Christ is worthy? Is he worthy? We've seen him for who and what he truly is. When we see God high and lifted up. You remember the story of Isaiah? I'm going by my mind here. It's always dangerous. But anytime somebody saw the presence of Jesus Christ, they saw themselves. Remember Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And later on he said, then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. For I'm undone. And then later on it says, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Why did he say send me? Because he saw God. And when he saw God, whenever God said, I want something done, I want somebody to go over there and tell that person, I want to say, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go for us? Isaiah, who saw the Lord, said, send me. God, help us. We have been blinded to the person of God. We've been blinded to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we truly see him for who he is, we'll have no problem doing what he wants us to do. None whatsoever. Let me ask you a question. What about Peter in the New Testament? What about Peter in the New Testament? Whenever the Lord performed that miracle, and Peter, this in the original language, he said, good night. Just kidding there, folks. Good night is the Lord. Remember what Peter said when he got to the Lord? He said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You know what we need? Oh, God's calmed me down. This message has been all over my heart this week. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit help me get this major point that I'm trying to get across. We as human beings commit to so many silly things. Silly. Silly. A bigger house, a nicer car, and do anything it takes to get it. And yet we're not committed to Jesus Christ. Why should you read your Bible every day? Let me tell you why. Here's the message. Because he's worthy. That's why. Why should you pray every day of your life? Let me tell you why. Because he's worthy. That's why. Why should you be in church every time the doors open unless you're providentially hindered? If you're sick, God knows that. If you're dead, God knows that. But God also knows if you're laying out and staying at home. And why is it that God's Christians, God's people should not have a problem coming to church every time the doors open? Let me tell you why. It's not because I'm worthy. It's not because this church is worthy. But it's because our God is worthy and God has told you to do it. Amen. This is the message. Why is it that we should keep knocking on doors? Why is it that our teachers should get out and shake the bushes? Why is it that our bus captains should keep knocking doors? Why? 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 The why is a who. It is Jesus Christ. He is perfect. He is holy. He is right. He has been good to us. He is worthy of all of our efforts. He's worthy today. God is worthy. This is the major thought I want you to get. I like giving you a major thought when I preach. Here's the major thought. God is worthy. And whatever he asks you to do, you ought to be willing to jump as high as he wants you to jump, dive as deep as he wants you to deep. I'm talking about the dive. You ought to do anything he wants you to do. Why? Because he is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Man, why should you love your wife? Because he's worthy and he's told you to do it. Ladies, why should you honor and respect and submit to your husbands? Why? Because he is worthy and he's told you to do it. Why is it that whenever God challenges this church to go forward, and boy, is he ever challenging me, he's raising up people in this church about different ministries and all these kind of things. I had a dear couple come to me and they're here today. I'm not spotting them with my eyes, but they're here today. And they don't understand this yet, but
The dear man approached me after a Saturday morning prayer meeting and said, Jody, my wife and I have been thinking about the Reformers Unanimous, drug addicts who need the Lord. And they don't understand what that did for me. Back in my office in a notebook, I've had Reformers Unanimous written down for I don't know how many days, how many years. And I had that couple in my mind. They had no idea. And he comes to me on a Saturday morning saying, I've got a burden for this. I believe God's wanting me to do this. That's God, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, Jody, you talking about launching out into the deep a little bit? Sure, I'm talking about launching out into the deep. Sure, sure. Brother Steve Mullen's sitting right here. He's told me I can say this. He's given his property to the Lord. It's his property. God willing, next summer we're starting a youth camp. Amen. Amen. At this church, a youth camp. You say, you're scaring me. It's okay. It's okay. You say, Jody, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Why eat our time up with the youth camp? Why pour our hearts out into drug addicts? Why try to help widows? And why go out and knock doors? Why drive the buses? That's expensive, you know. Why spend that money? Why send money all around the world? Why do all of this? Let me tell you why. Because God is worthy of all that. He's worthy. He's worthy. God is worthy. He's worthy today. He's worthy for you to read His Word. He's worthy for you to pray to Him. He's worthy for you to be faithful to church. He's worthy for you to pack your pockets full of gospel tracts. He's worthy for you to do these things. God is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy today. Hear the cries of the shackled from the onset of time. For the chains of defeat, there's no key. See the tears of the broken. Cries of the slaves, is there no one worthy to set us free? Then the crying is still as the chorus rings out. The shackled release from their chains. And thousands of voices are singing the song, worthy the Lamb that was slain. Then all the archangels, the saints of all time, holding their crowns in their hands, fall down before Him. Joining the song, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And I'm glad today that I have a motive bigger than myself. I have a motive bigger than my wife. God's blessed me with a wonderful lady, but she's not big enough. If my motive is my wife, it's not big enough. But when your motive is God, you can't get bigger. And if God is your motive, you'll have no problem committing. Are you committed to Him today? Before you answer, you faithful to church? You reading your Bible every day? You praying every day? How many gospel tracts did you give out this week? It's time we quit playing games and saying, oh, I'm committed. And God understands I can come Sunday morning. I can't come Sunday night because my ball game's coming on. God help us, folks. May the Lord God of heaven help us. You know there are people who really believe that? Let me tell you why. Because they're not committed to Him. You're offending me. Then be offended. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But you know I'm telling you in love that the one you ought to be committed to is not yourself. It's God. Amen? Why? 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 This is major point number one. Because He's worthy. Is what these dear soldiers are fighting for overseas today, just lifting one of them out because we know him so well, John Rourke, is his commitment a worthy commitment? Is it? Sure it is. It's helping me stand here without the government coming in and hauling me off to prison. You see, that's a worthy cause. Is it a worthy cause for a husband and wife to really mean their vows? Is it a worthy cause to commit yourself to another human being as a spouse and say, I'll never cheat on you? Sure, that's a worthy cause. But if that is your cause and that's where it stops, you'll never make it.
You'll never make it. I'm not saying that you're going to run around on your spouse, but I'm saying in your life, a human being is not a big enough motive, folks. Your motive ought to be the master. Your motive ought to be Jesus Christ. I say this, I'm coming to a close. Here it is. As the song goes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all, I wonder, are you truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it? Why is it that I do what I do? Why is it? I need to do a lot more than I'm doing, don't get me wrong. But why is it that I get out and try to shake the bushes? Why is it that I get out and try to knock on doors? Why is it that I read my Bible every day of my life? Why is it that I pray? I'm not trying to lift myself up. God knows my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason I do it is not because I'm pastor. The reason I do it is because my God is worthy of it. That's why I do it. And if that's not why you're doing what you're doing, you've missed it. You've missed it. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Is this making any sense at all? That the reason we do what He tells us to do is because He is worthy. And we ought to commit to Him. Amen? You ought to commit to Him just like I do. And we all need to do a better job starting right here. And may the Lord take this simple thought. What a simple thought it is. This Memorial Day weekend, the reason these soldiers gave their lives is because they were committed to their cause. And Christians ought to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and do what He wants us to do, go where He wants us to go, be what He wants us to be, and anything He says is yes, sir. He's worthy. He's worthy. And may the Lord help us to see this. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Our Father, we love You today, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. And I pray as we deal with this one word, commitment, that the dear people here and myself, that You'll help us to see exactly what You'd have us to see. Father, I've done such a poor job in explaining what You've done in my heart through this message. But I pray that You take my stammering words, my inadequate statements, and drive them on people's hearts. Do business with us. And help us all to freshly commit ourselves to Thee. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through softly. I wonder today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Has there been a time in your life when you've confessed your sin to Him and asked Him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior? Is there one here today, you say, Jody, you're talking about how good God's been to you, about loving you, dying for you, saving you, rising again for your justification, helping, protecting you, preparing a place for you? You say, Jody, I'd like to know this God. I'd like to be saved. I'm not sure I know the Lord, but I'd like to know Him. I'd like to know I'm a Christian. Is there one like that? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, or maybe you know you're lost, and you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you. I promise you I won't. But I would like to know who you are so we can proceed. Somebody today say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I need to make sure. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Be an honest person. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. And let me ask you this question. Simple question. All I'm asking you to be is honest. When you look at your life, are you truly a committed Christian? Have you made the commitment to Jesus Christ to do whatever He wants you to do?
even if it means death? Have you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest. I do not believe, as I look at my life, I do not believe if God was answering this question for me, I do not believe that He could say, there's a committed Christian. They have committed lock, stock, and barrel. I am their purpose. I am their motive. They're doing it because I'm worthy in their life and they know it. Have you be honest and say, Jody, would you pray for me? I do not believe if God answered that question, am I a committed Christian? I do not believe He could say yes. God is speaking to me. You might be a teenager, whatever. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to commit to Jesus Christ. Be honest. God is speaking to you. Would you raise your hand in the air, please? Be an honest person. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with Him. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it just a moment, but I want you to look right up here at me. That's quite a bit of you. The beautiful thing about this is I see quite a few young people looking at me, and that's wonderful. I'm going to tell you something. You're not the only ones who should be looking at me right now. And you and I both know that. In a crowd this size, there are many people who should be looking at me, no doubt about it. But God is speaking to you. That's a blessing when He speaks, isn't it? Is He worthy? Sure He is. Isn't it time that we stop committing to something or somebody else? Because that's what you're doing. I mean, you understand that, don't you? You are committed. It's just like I am. It's time we see the Lord for who He is and give Him our lives. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy. He's really worthy. I'm going to ask every one of you to respond. I come to this altar and ask the Lord to help you. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take it. Use it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is dealing with you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Whether you're looking at me or not, come now. Leave your place now. Would you come, please?
I have decided
you were looking at me.
To
come
follow
on.
Jesus.
Come on now. Come on now.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
They're playing through. You looked at me just a moment ago, you might be sitting in the middle of the pew. Ask the person beside you, step out of the way, please. I'd be happy to do that. And come on. You say, Jody, do I have to come forward? No, you don't have to come forward. This is a good step for you to take. Say, God, I mean business about this. I want to commit to you. And God will help you with this. As Brother Gary sings the next verse, ask him to move. Come on now, please,
go
as he sings.
Go with
come on now.
Me, still I will follow. Though none go with me.
Still I will follow,
though none go with me,
still I would follow,
no turning back, no turning back.
They're playing through. What number is that, Brother Gary?
316.
If you're still standing, take your hymnal, turn to page 316. This is what we're talking about, committing to Jesus Christ. I will do it because God is worthy. I will go because God is worthy. I will be pure because God is worthy. I will do this because God is worthy. I will not do that because God is worthy. That, it goes right along with what I'm trying to train this church. God is the goal. God is the goal. May the Lord help us with this. Amen. Let's sing that third verse together, shall we please?
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back.
Sing on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Playing through, we're still dealing with folks. And I'm going to tell you something. This is one of those messages that, I'll be honest with you, this message has worked in my heart probably more than any message in a while, in my own heart. God just keeps bringing it back to my mind. Commit, I'm worthy. Commit, I'm worthy. Commit, I'm worthy. Commit, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Tonight we're going to look at some people who paid the ultimate price because they were committed to Jesus Christ. What a thing to think about. It's a shame in America, and I'm doing this to let them deal with people, but it's a shame in America that when people down through the years, and even today over in India, people are giving their lives as martyrs. And yet American Christianity is, you mean I'm supposed to come Sunday night too? You expect me to come Sunday night too? I gave you a Sunday morning. For some reason, that just doesn't sound like commitment to me. That sounds like culture to me. There's a big difference. We need committed Christians that whatever God says to do, I'll do it. Why? Because I'm not worthy, but He is. And when we go our way, what we're telling God is that He's not worthy, but I am. I'm praying, God, help me get this across. You see what I'm saying? Who have you made worthy in your life? Is it you? Or is it God? God is worthy. Amen? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Then let's prove it by committing to Him and therefore to anything He does and wants to do and tells us to do in our life. Commitment. We'll look at this further tonight. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll be here. If you can't be, God bless you. God knows that. We're not trying to be ridiculous. If you're sick, have to work, moving, leaving somewhere, listen, I understand all that. God does too. But God does not understand somebody who says, I know I need to go, but I'm just not going to do it. You say, I think God does understand. Take my Bible and prove it. Prove it. You can't do it. God wants our hearts. Amen. Let's give them to Him. No doubt about it. If you're a first-time guest, let me remind you, please take that card back to the Welcome Center. I've got a special gift for you. I hope to see you back tonight. God help you to be here. No doubt about it. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Stover, sir, if you don't mind, to lift your voice and dismiss us, please.